Christ is risen. That's what the scriptures say. That's what we believe. That's what happened. He rose from the dead on the third day. If you study John chapter 20, the first thing that we're shown really is the empty tomb. And you can see from the account that Mary didn't understand what had happened. You can see there, if you have your Bibles open, it's verse 13 and verse 15. Verse 2. What Mary thought was that someone, perhaps the gardener, had taken away his body. And she wanted to know where it was laid. But the two disciples, Simon Peter and John, when they came, they looked into the tomb and they saw the grave cloths. You notice how the grave cloths are described, by the way? Strips of linen. Forget the shroud, the Turin shroud. Nonsense. Strips of linen and a handkerchief that was on his head. That's the description, bound with spices. But the disciples saw that the cloth, the linen cloths in which his dead body had been wrapped, were folded and lying there. And John particularly, he says of himself, he says that he saw and he believed. In other words, John, when he looked at those grave cloths, he twigged, he understood that you do not carry away, if you steal a dead body or if you take it to bury it somewhere else, you do not unwrap it, especially not when a guard is lying there or sitting there. That's not what you do. And John, if you like, for John, that was the first convincing, that's what convinced him that the Lord is no longer dead. He does not need those grave clothes. He says, I saw, or the text says he saw and he believed. John is talking about himself. And for Mary too, just after that, the Lord showed himself to Mary, and it says that she saw, and she responded to him with the word Rabboni, my teacher, my great teacher. And the text goes on and tells us in verse 19 and 20, that evening, the evening of the first day of the week, the evening of today, the Lord Jesus appeared to them. And it says there in verse 20, they saw the Lord. It says they were glad when they saw the Lord. The disciples had begun to understand what had happened, and they were glad. There is a gladness to know that he is raised from the dead. But what about poor Thomas? Do you not think that from the Friday, the day of crucifixion, till that Sunday morning, or that day when it dawned on them, what a miserable time. What a time of grief and sorrow. But poor Thomas was left in that state for another week. You can't help but feel sorry for Thomas. When they told Thomas that they'd seen the Lord and he'd spoken to them, I will not believe, not unless I touch him and feel and see those marks. But as you know, a week later, on the next Sunday, a week later, the Lord came and specifically spoke to Thomas. And then you have Thomas's confession. What? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. So there we are. This is John's account that our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and how he began to appear to his disciples. Now, this morning I want to go on to ask two questions. The first question is, who raised up Jesus? That's my first question. I've asked this question in the past. I'm going to ask it again. Who raised up Jesus? And the second question is, what does it mean for us who believe in him, who trust in him? So, who raised up Jesus? And what does it mean for you and me who believe? What does it mean for those who really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, and I know that Jesus once said about himself, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to take back his own life. We know that because he said it. But the Bible presents the resurrection almost always in a different way. Almost always, the Bible says that it was God the Father who raised up his Son Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the doctrine of the resurrection, that God the Father raised his Son Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, the very first sermons that the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, if you go to that, listen to what they say every time. Listen. First of all, in Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. But listen, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter repeats himself again and again. He says, this Jesus, same sermon, second time, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And again, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. And Peter, the next time he preaches, he says this. Let me see. He says to them, but you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life. He doesn't stop there. He says, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. What is happening here when God raised his Son from the dead? What was he saying? He said, in you I am well pleased. That's what he's saying. He was expressing his approval and his delight in his Son. Notice what Peter says. He said, it was not possible that death should hold him, that he should be held by death. Why was it not possible? Well, the answer is, justice demanded that he be raised. Why did justice demand that he be raised? Because the justice of God had been satisfied. That's the whole point. That he had, as it were, his sacrifice, if you like, the sacrifice that he made of himself on Calvary, God had accepted it. And this meant that the sins which he bore to Calvary had been blotted out, taken away. Think about this. His resurrection says to everyone who trusts in him, your sins have been blotted out. God promised, I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more. He has kept that promise, and your sins were blotted out at Calvary. When Christ was crucified and buried, they were blotted out. The justice of God, the holiness of God, the honor of God had been satisfied. And so we have here, in raising his Son from the dead, we have the verdict of God the Father. We have his verdict upon it. The cross worked. The cross achieved what God designed it to do. And secondly, we also have the display of the power of the Holy Spirit. You notice how Scripture speaks. I haven't given you many texts, but we will in a moment. That God the Father raised his Son. He pronounced his verdict. Well done, well done. But he also did that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we always need to think in terms of the Trinity. That God the Father was, as it were, doing his work. But it was the Son of God, not the Father or the Spirit, but the Son of God who took flesh and died for us. And it was the Holy Spirit who comes and raises him from the dead. And the Spirit of God is almighty. God is almighty. And where the Spirit of God comes, the power of God is displayed and exercised. What is it saying? God is able to do what he said he would do. More than that, God has done what he said he would do. And so we have here the question, who raised up Jesus from the dead? Remember the answer. God the Father raised him from the dead by the Holy Spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, do you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you trusted in him? Have you believed? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned to Christ? Well, my next question is, then, if you have, what does this mean for you? Right? We've talked about God raising his Son from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. But believer, Christian believer, child of God, what does this mean for you? Well, the first thing it means is that you have been baptized or will be baptized into Christ. You have been baptized, Phenos, you will be baptized this morning, into the Christ who died and rose again. In other words, his death and his resurrection have everything to do with you. Romans chapter 6 verse 3 says this, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus," listen, "were baptized into his death." Were baptized into his death. That means that his cross is our cross. His tomb is our tomb. That's what Paul means. In another place, let me turn to it quickly. Paul says in another letter, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," that means before the resurrection, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Listen to Paul. "I have been crucified with Christ." He says to you, he says, we have been baptized into his death. Into his death. Now that's what it means for us. When we think of his death and his resurrection, we should say, "I was there. I was there in him. I have been joined to Christ." There is only one way to be joined to Christ savingly, and that is by faith or by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. If you're not a believer, you're not joined to Christ. If you're not a believer, you have nothing to do with this. If you are still lost and dead in sins. But we who have trusted in Christ, we have placed our faith in him. We can say that cross was my death. That resurrection was my resurrection. Well, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Three things. First of all, the punishment of our sins has been done. Okay? The debt which we have accumulated in our sinfulness has been discharged. That's what it means. When you look at his death, when you look at the cross, you look at the grave, and you see that it is now empty, you can say these words with the hymn writer, full atonement. Can it be? Yes, it can be. Full atonement has been made. And because of that, you and I who trust in him can have the full assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. I don't know if you, yeah, I know you do continue to sin, and I don't know if you, as it were, find your conscience pricked and troubled because you see yourself falling down, but you know that at the bar of God's justice, right, you have full assurance of the forgiveness of your sins. And that is why the scriptures describes the Christian as a bold man. The Christian is not plagued, as it were, with a troubled conscience in the sense that he has boldness in Christ. What do we do? We look away from ourselves and we point to him and say, there is my assurance. Am I confident of my eternal destiny? Look to Christ. Don't look in here. This is being dealt with. Look to him. Full assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. So the first thing is the peace of heart that this gives you. We have peace, assurance, confidence, boldness, because Christ has died and risen again. But secondly, it means for us the end of our old life and the beginning of a new life. Do you remember what Paul said? I just read it to you. It is no longer I who live, but what? But Christ lives in me. What is he saying? Just as we, as it were, the cross belongs to us, so does the resurrection life of Christ. Listen to his words. In Romans 6:4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. What he means is that the baptism is a sign that we have been buried with him. And he says that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, but even so, we also should walk in newness of life. What is Paul saying? He's saying, for those who have trusted in Christ, there is a dramatic change. The old man is gone. A new man rises. The old life is done away with. We walk in newness of life. In other words, things are different. We have a new life, a new character, a new heart. Rob Dykes' father used to speak about a very violent man in Glasgow. And he used to go down to the pubs and he would cause havoc and he would fight with people. And he was so strong, whenever the police were called, they would send three, not one. But one day that man was born again of the Holy Spirit. He heard the gospel and was converted. And he put a sign up over his house. I've forgotten his name now, but it doesn't matter. Under new management. The police in Glasgow never had another problem with that man. Under new management. And that's what Paul is saying to us here. He said, if you have died with Christ and risen with him, you're under new management. You're not under the dominion of sin anymore. No, you're under the dominion or the life of Christ. And Paul, in Paul's letters, he develops this point. For the believers. He says this to them in Ephesians and elsewhere. He says, do you know that the same... Remember I said to you, God the Father raised him, his son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that last bit? By the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul says to the believers, the same power, the same Spirit is at work in you who believe. In other words, we are not left to live our life in our weakness, our sinfulness, our shame, but God has taken possession of our hearts. It is Christ who lives in me, says Paul. Listen, he says in Ephesians 6, listen. He's praying for this to be their reality. Ephesians 3:16. Did I say that? Ephesians 3:16, he says that this is God the Father, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, what? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers long ago would understand and know what it was to have the power of God at work in their hearts. What did Paul expect to happen when that was the case? Well, he says this. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What? That you, being rooted and grounded in love. He expected the love of Christ to be evident in them. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth, the height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And he is admitting there that there's something in this which is a mystery that defies our understanding. That God is at work in the child of God in a way that it defeats our understanding. We almost of ourselves, we could not expect it. Imagine that, God should be at work in us, he says. And he goes on, and I haven't got time to say much about this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. My mind boggles, I run out of ability to explain that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the new life, the resurrection life in the heart of the believer. And the third thing, so I've said we have really complete peace because God has punished our sins in Christ. The debt is paid, cancelled, over. But we also have, a way of life laid out before us. A way of life to walk by the Spirit, to walk as brothers and sisters in love. And then thirdly, we also have a hope for after death. Death is a terrible thing. Whenever I have been at the bedside of someone who's died or is dying, it is dreadful. No wonder Paul writes somewhere, sown in corruption. But the believer can face death with a very different hope. Because he knows that he will be raised from the dead. What does Paul say? Christ is risen. We are risen. Do you remember what he says this? Often at funeral services, 1 Corinthians 15 is read out, listen, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. How about that? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. If we trust in Christ, we know what lies ahead of us. The day will happen when our grave will be open. You don't find many graves open in the cemetery these days. One day they'll all be opened. No wonder Paul closes like this. He says, where does he say? Thanks be to God. What? Thanks be to God who has given us, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning as we think about Christ is risen, listen, rest, believer, child of God, rest in the confidence that your sins are forgiven. Seek to be conformed to Christ in your life. Seek to be holy, for he is holy. Seek to love as Christ has loved you. Pray for the Holy Spirit to overcome our weakness. And finally, do not fear death. Do not fear it, because Christ has given us the victory. Amen.